2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians. Oh, how wonderful, how precious, how instructional is the Word of God. The Bible is just an amazing, amazing book. And as we go through each of the books of the New Testament, starting with Matthew, going all the way through eventually to Revelation, as we're in 2 Corinthians this morning, you see the direction, the importance, the value of every single book of the Bible. You're not going to get that unless you study it. All right, even reading it, which I highly recommend, reading the Word of God each and every day, gives you spiritual victory in your life, gives you victory over sin. That's what the Word of God does. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But then beyond that, to study the Bible and to see, as we're looking at, the purpose of the books of the Bible and the order of the books of the Bible. You know, to the unbeliever, or to, I might even say this, the lukewarm believer, they have no idea the structure of the Word of God. They think it's just kind of haphazardly put together, a bunch of books written by a bunch of old Jewish men just thrown together, however it came out, and they have no clue. They have no idea the precision and the exactness of the Word of God. And so our goal in this Sunday school hour and going through the New Testament is for you to see that precision, that God has even laid out the order of the books of the New Testament in such a way that you can get the meat of the Word of God. We've studied the Gospels, we saw their place, and that introduced us, took us from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and we saw each of the target audiences of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and who they were writing to, and the theme of why they were writing, why their presentations of Jesus Christ in some way differed one from another, and it's because they were aiming at a different target group, the Hebrews, the Greeks, the Romans. Then we saw the book of Acts as it transitioned from Jew to Gentile, and the gospel went out, the calling of the great apostle Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles, and as he went out on his missionary journeys and established churches. Then we saw the book of Romans, that though it was not the first one of Paul's epistles written, it's the first one placed in the canon of Scripture, and there was a reason and a purpose for that. It is our doctrinal foundation. It introduces us to the doctrines of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, all those church epistles. So there is an exactness in every book of the Bible. And the purpose of New Testament survey is to get an appreciation for that and to understand what many, many church members do not understand or get from the Word of God, knowing the precision of how it's laid out. We looked at 1 Corinthians last week, and if you remember 1 Corinthians and the church at Corinth, there's no other word to describe it. It's a mess. It is a church, all right? We're not going to take that away from it. It is the church at Corinth. But it was a church that was divided. It was a church that was squabbling and arguing. Oh, I've never known churches to do things like that. It was a church that had mixed loyalties, divisions within the congregation, confusion over doctrines and spiritual gifts and all those things that we looked at in the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul had to write a letter to them. He had spent a year and a half planting that church and establishing that church. And he felt like a father over the congregation and wanted the best for them. And so he wrote 1 Corinthians to straighten them out. Not as a lord over them, but as a minister to them, wanting them to get their things straightened out and right. And he wrote in love and concern, but he wrote sternly when he wrote it. Some of them, thank God, got things right and straightened things out. But as it is in human nature, not all of them did. And so Paul felt compelled to write 2 Corinthians. One reason was to comfort the saints, those that had been encouraged by his first letter and challenged by his first letter and wanting to get things right, and that should always be our response to the Bible, should always be our response to the preaching of the Word of God, that we want to straighten up the things that are in our life. Hey, when I preach to you, you know what I am? I'm one sinner preaching to a bunch of sinners. I'm not the Lord over God's heritage saying, you guys need to do this and you need to do that because I've got it all worked out and I'm perfect. No, we're two fellows in a ship. All right, that's why I like the word fellowship. We're two guys, we're two people in the same boat doing the same thing and rowing the same direction, Lord willing, and trying to help one another. And that's what Paul did with the church at Corinth. He wanted to encourage them, to help them as one of them. Though he had planted the church and been there 18 months teaching them and instructing them, he was burdened for them and wanting them to get things right. They lived in a wicked society. They lived in an ungodly place, the city of Corinth. And we talked about it when we looked at 1 Corinthians, the immorality that was rampant in that place, and the idolatry that was all over the place, and just the wickedness that was there. And he was writing to encourage them. Now he writes 2 Corinthians to comfort those saints, but also to convict those others that still didn't get things straightened out. There are some hard-headed people many times in churches. I don't know who they are. I don't know which ones they are. And so you have to determine whether you're one of those or not. I'm not going to say this side is one and that side's the other. That's not how we're going to do this thing. But it's simply we are human. And sometimes we get resistant to God. Sometimes we struggle or fight against God. Resist the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. And that was written to unbelievers, but it's also written to Christians that quench the Spirit. And so Paul was compelled to write 2 Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians are two letters written to try to encourage, to help, to straighten out wayward believers. I did something I'd never done before. I Googled Corinthian Baptist Church. Who would want to name their church Corinthian Baptist Church? You know what I found? There is a Corinthian Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Right here in our home state. A church called Corinthian Baptist Church. I mean, we might as well just call yourself Sinners Baptist Church. And of course, I guess we are, so that's not a problem. There is a Corinthian Baptist Church in Columbus, Ohio. Probably right on the campus. I have no idea, but there is one in Columbus, Ohio. There is one in Dayton, Ohio, a Corinthian Baptist. There's one in Germantown, Ohio. So at least four of them right here in the state. The only other two I could find, one was in Des Moines, Iowa, and one was, in all places, in Hamtramck, Michigan. All right where our missionary recently that was with us is going to plant a church. There's already a church there called Corinthian. I kind of looked that one up, and it probably should be called Corinthian Baptist Church from what I read on their website. So, but that's not a church name you want to choose or pick out. And so when you're reading, I say all that to say this, when you're reading 1 and 2 Corinthians, you're not reading Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi. When he's writing to the church at Philippi, he's thanking God upon every remembrance of them in his prayers. Thanking them for their prayer support and financial support in his missionary journeys. He's got a warm and tender heart for those at the church at Philippi. The church at Ephesus, he felt the same way about them. But the church at Corinth, though Paul had an affection for them, he recognized the reality of what they were like, and he wrote that letter trying to encourage and convict and challenge them to get things right. Folks, you and I many times, though we would not put Corinthian Baptist Church on our church sign, we can be guilty of being a Corinthian Christian. All right, we can have resistance against God. We can be doing things that are contrary to what God would have us to do. And so we need to be very careful. When we read 1 and 2 Corinthians, would you do this? Would you take the rebuke? When you see Paul rebuking them for certain things and say, wait a minute, I've done that, or my mind is prone to go that direction, would you receive it as Paul intended it for them? Not as a judgment or a chastisement, but as an encouragement to get this thing right and be the kind of Christian we ought to be. So 1 and 2 Corinthians are two great books, not to encourage us as much as to convict us and to bring us to a closer walk with the Lord. So let's look at 2 Corinthians this morning. The second epistle, the title of the book, the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. As with Paul's other books, it was not written by him himself. He did not pen the words. He used a dictation method, and he dictated the words of 2 Corinthians to Titus and Luke, two of the men that were with him on his missionary journeys, that traveled with him, and because we believe of Paul's poor eyesight, again, he talks about that thorn in the flesh that bothered him. He told the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, that he could sense their great love for him, that if they could, they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. And so putting pieces together, we can't be dogmatic on it, but putting pieces together, we think that Paul had a very serious eye problem when it came to sitting down and writing 13 chapters of 2 Corinthians. It was difficult for him, so he used, as the scholars called, an amanuensis, or a secretary, someone he dictated. So the words were spoken by Paul, but written by Titus and Luke. It was written from the city of Philippi, and it was written as he was headed away from Corinth on his third missionary journey. I really wish we could have a map in front of us. We did this when we did the book of Acts. We had Paul's three missionary journeys that he started from Antioch in Israel. He started and went up into Galatia on his first missionary journey and came back down. The second journey, he went into Galatia and then round about Asia and went across over into Macedonia. The third, he went to Macedonia and down to Corinth and back up. And so these journeys, it's kind of helpful to see the map and look at where he was. But when Paul is writing 2 Corinthians, he's on his third missionary journey. He writes 1 Corinthians before he gets to Corinth. Then he goes to Corinth and comes back and then writes 2 Corinthians. And so this is that letter he wrote there. The footnote at the end of 2 Corinthians, and again, we mentioned not all Bible publishers put the footnote in. Not a reason to pitch your Bible. But the footnote at the end of many of them says, this second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia, by Titus and Lucas. All right, written by Titus and Lucas. Lucas, of course, being Luke. It doesn't mean that Paul was not the author. He was. But he did not actually pen the words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, who is at the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. So it is from the apostle Paul, as 13 other letters are, 14 of them from him. It is from him, but not actually literally penned by him, but they are the words of Paul. Paul's timeline, and we kind of mentioned it already, in connection with Corinth, is as follows. Paul founded the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey. We don't have time to go back to the book of Acts, but we've broken down, and it's the chart at the very end of your New Testament survey book. It's got the three missionary journeys of Paul and their location in Scripture. His first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. He comes home to Antioch on furlough in chapter 15, goes back on his second missionary journey from chapter 16 to 18, comes back, goes on his third missionary journey. All right, everything, it's recorded there. So Paul is founded the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey. He remained in Corinth at that time, as we've said already, for a year and 6 months. That is in Acts chapter 18, verse 11. And it gives us the timeline of Paul in the city of Corinth. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. That's the longest place that Paul ever stayed in one place for any period of time, was 3 years at Ephesus. The second longest was here at Corinth for 18 months. Many of the other places, he was there for 3 Sabbath days, so he's there for 3 weeks. He was there for shorter times preaching the gospel. 52 cities are identified that Paul went to in his travels, and that doesn't include probably many unnamed cities on his way from one to another. So Paul was the great missionary who had the burden to get the word of God out to all the known world during his time. And so on his second missionary journey, he founded the church at Corinth, stayed there for 18 months. And then number three, after his departure, after he left Corinth during that 18 months, an anti-Paul segment of the church caused dissension. All right, an anti-Paul. He's there for 18 months, establishes a church, preaches the gospel, teaches them the word of God, and after he leaves, some wolves rise up among them. All right, Paul in the book of Acts warns the church of Ephesus after spending 3 years with them. He says, after my departure shall wolves enter in. Wolves meaning those teaching false teachings. And so Paul went in just as the Lord had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Jewish leadership on his trail all the time. So when Paul left, and this is just instructional, when Paul left, an anti-Paul group rose up. They were there when Paul was there, but they kept their mouth shut. That's dissension. That's deceitful. As long as Paul was there, they kept their mouth shut. But the minute he left town, they rose up in rebellion against him. That's wicked. And that's the way of many folks even today, I'm afraid, the way things work out sometimes. And so after his departure, an anti-Paul segment of the church caused dissension. So Paul sent Timothy and Titus to reassure the faithful. After Paul had left Corinth, and he got word about this group rising up, and apparently he had one specific leader, though Paul never names him. But when this happened, Paul sent Titus and, Timothy back there to reassure the saints and comfort them. And that's recorded in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, where he sends Timothy back. 2 Corinthians 12, 18 is where he sends Titus back. He said, I sent Titus and a brother. And that brother more than likely is Timothy because he sent him back. But he sends these two men back as his representatives to try to calm down the believers and reassure them and quench this anti-Paul sentiment. That's all on his second missionary journey. He goes back to Antioch, reports to the church at Antioch, the church that he's from that sent him out. Then he goes out on his third missionary journey, and he spends 3 years, as we mentioned, in Ephesus. They're number four. Spends 3 years in Ephesus on his way to Corinth. And as he's on his way, he receives word that the dissension was still active in Corinth. Though he had sent Timothy and Titus, this anti-Paul segment was still there. And so he receives word about it. So then he writes a letter to the believers at Corinth. Now, mind you, what we're saying now, 1 and 2 Corinthians have not been written yet. All this is the background for what's going on. And so Paul has not written these two epistles yet. This is his second missionary journey, the dissension. When he writes these, he writes about those things, but they have not been written yet. And as we saw last week, there's actually a letter that he wrote before 1 Corinthians that is not in our Bibles. God has not chosen to share that information with us. God is specific. He didn't want us getting caught up in that letter. It's called the Lost Letter by scholarship. And it was a letter from Paul to the church at Corinth before 1 Corinthians. And so Paul wrote that letter and sent that to the church at Corinth. Number five, this lost letter produced a reply from Corinth with questions for Paul. We looked at that last week. Look at chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians. No, 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 7:1. 1 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says this, now concerning the things whereunto ye wrote unto me. Paul said the church at Corinth had written him a letter. They'd asked him some questions. All right, again, he'd been there for 18 months and now they had questions. What about this and what about that? And most of their questions were about practical things. When you read 1 Corinthians 7, it's about men and women relationships. Before marriage and during marriage and after marriage and broken marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 is all about those things. They wanted to know, how do we as Christians handle these different things, these different topics? And so Paul wrote them about a very practical matter. He was answering their questions. We don't know the letter they sent to him or the letter he sent back to them, but we have this letter here. Number six, Paul then made his second visit to Corinth. All right, in 2 Corinthians 2:1, is interesting. Paul says, I determined this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. I would not come again to you. That means when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he came in heaviness. When he came the first time, he came concerned for them and burdened for them. and wanting to correct them and help them. It was an uncomfortable visit for Paul as he, and here's the two things, confronted the troublemakers and attempted to comfort the saints. All right, that's why Paul came to Corinth the second time, to comfort the troublemakers, or to confront the troublemakers and comfort the saints. What a difficult situation that it had to be for Paul. And what a difficult situation it is for any minister in our day who has within his congregation pro and con groups. Some that are for him and back him and love him and pray for him, and some that are just waiting for him to make a mistake so they can jump all over him. Now, I say that with every confidence in 34 years here at the church. Never seen that problem or had that problem. Or if it is, somebody quashed it before I ever found out about it. But that's what Paul had to deal with in the church. He could comfort the saints, but he also had to confront the sinners or confront those troublemakers that were there. Number 7, as Paul departed from Corinth and made his way back to Jerusalem, Titus caught up with him in Macedonia with news from Corinth. The devout believers had indeed been comforted, but the dissenters were still active and aggressive. Even Paul's coming to Corinth could not straighten the situation out. That's why you don't want to be the Corinthian Baptist Church. All right, because they never did get that dissenting group straightened out. They died in their bitterness. They died in their... Can you imagine, with what you know about the Apostle Paul, all right, what we know about him, and we would say, I would say without any hesitation, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest Christian who ever lived. The one who was more dedicated to Christ than any person you've ever read of before. Not just his missionary journeys, but you read in 2 Corinthians 11, in shipwrecks often, in perils by my countrymen, in perils by the sea, in fastings and nakedness, what he endured for the cause of Christ, and God chose him to write 14 of your 27 books in the New Testament, without a doubt one of the greatest Christians that's ever entered heaven's portals. And yet, following him years later came some of these dissenters from the church at Corinth. Saved people, part of the church, believers, converted during his 18 months. And now they stand before the Lord, and the Lord knows the deepest recesses of their heart and know that they, to the day they died, opposed the Apostle Paul. You want to talk about a loss of reward? You want to talk about your works being burned up at the judgment seat of Christ? Those that died dissenters, anti-Paul in the church, and yet have to give an account before the Lord for the things done in the body, whether it be good. We can look at them and be angry at them, but we all also have pity on them because they had no idea what they were going to face when they got before the Lord in heaven. That special chosen vessel the Lord called Paul. He is a chosen vessel to bear my name among the Gentiles and among kings. And yet these people were against him and dissented and challenged him on every hand. Challenged his apostleship. Criticized his appearance. We'll talk about that in just a moment. All right, number 8. Because of these circumstances, 2 Corinthians is the most personal and passionate of Paul's epistles. It is practical rather than doctrinal. All right, so 2 Corinthians, there's not a lot of doctrine in there. There's a lot about giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. A lot about giving because the church at Corinth was not a giving church. And because people that have that bitterness and all that, they tend to be sticky-fingered or greedy. And so Paul had to teach them about those things. All right, our next paragraph, and here's where the divisions of the book come into play. In addressing the believers in chapters 1 through 9, and that's good for you to know, when you're reading 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 9, his target audience, again, his target audience is the believers. He's writing to them, and the key thought is comfort. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. First 9 chapters, he's writing to the believers. The other chapters, he's writing to that anti-Paul segment. And there's a difference in his demeanor when he writes to each. All right. In addressing the believers, the key thought is comfort. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You think Paul's got a theme on his mind when he's writing to them? He's trying to comfort them. Not only that, notice the word consolation in verse number 5. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth in Christ. For whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So these two words, I've read through that very quickly, I understand, but those two words indicate Paul's attitude in these first nine chapters. Writing to the God-loving, dedicated believers, he wants to comfort them. All right, he uses that word 14 times in chapters 1 through 9. The only other time he uses that word is in chapter 13, verse 11, one time. And the word consolation also appears 5 times, all in chapters 1 through 9. He's not trying to comfort the other ones. He's trying to comfort the saints. All right, then secondly, in response to his critics, all right, the first one to his friends, the second one to his foes, we might say. In response to his critics in chapters 10 to 13, Paul has to defend. And if you read chapters 10 to 13, that's what Paul, he's on the defensive. He has to defend his personal appearance. Look at chapter 10. We don't have time to go through all these, but look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 10, again, he's writing about those who were critical of him. He says in verse 10, for his letters, talking about Paul, say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. All right? The anti-Paul segment just picked him apart for personal issues. They weren't attacking his doctrine. They weren't attacking his teaching. They weren't attacking his fidelity to the Word of God. They were attacking his personal appearance and his language. Now, Paul was very highly educated. So it's not that they were finding fault with his grammar, so to speak, but they didn't like what he had to say. And it was more of a practical matter. We don't have time to run through all of this, but he had to defend his personal appearance. He had to defend his apostleship. He says to them, ye are my apostleship in the Lord. Ye are my epistle. His heritage, he tells them about his background, his hardships. Again, chapter 11, about those fastings and shipwrecks and all that. His humility. His heavenly vision in chapter 12, where he knew a man caught up to the third heaven, and his honesty. They even questioned his honesty. So they're attacking his personal character. And that's what happens when you don't have the ability to challenge someone biblically, you challenge their character. And that's usually an indication of the attacker more than it is the person they're attacking. They don't know the teachings well enough to attack what they're teaching, so they attack their character. And that usually means there's dirt under the rug by the person making the accusation, as it was in Paul's case. Those that were making all these accusations were the ones who had the problem with character. All right, key words and phrases. Quickly, we've got 3 minutes. Key words and phrases in 2 Corinthians. The word mind. Appears 5 times in 2 Corinthians. That's not a lot of times, but notice it talks about a fervent mind, a willing mind, a ready mind, a forward mind, the forwardness of your mind, and one mind in chapter 13, telling those critics to be in one mind. The phrases we are appears 21 times. All right, Psalms is second with 11 times, so 10 times more in this book than any other book of the Bible, we are. And I've got a lot of references, chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 13, verse 9. I'll let you go and look those up and find the we are's in the book of 2 Corinthians. And then the second phrase, ye are, appears 8 times. And the contrast between we are and ye are. One of the words you ought to write down, and it's not in our lesson here, is the word reprobate. The word reprobate. With an S on the end, reprobates. Paul uses that word three times in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 13. The word reprobate means hardened to the truth. And he talks about them being reprobate. They're hardened to the truth. That word reprobates, plural, is only three times in all the Bible, all in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It is in the singular four other times, reprobate in other places, but Paul targets those reprobates at that time. An overview of 2 Corinthians, and again, we've talked about the two sections. Chapters 1 to 9, Paul comforts his converts. So when you're reading 1 Corinthians, it's good to maybe jot this down in your Bible. So when you read those first nine chapters, you know what Paul's doing. He's writing to comfort his converts. In chapters 1 to 5, he explains his ministry. In chapters 6 to 9, he exhorts, encourages the church. Then the second portion of 2 Corinthians, chapters 10 to 13, Paul confronts his critics. That, again, is where he defends himself personally. Chapter 10 is Paul's manner. Again, his behavior, his appearance, his language. Chapter 11 is his motives. What drives him? The gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection that caused him to want to sacrifice everything to get the gospel around the world. Paul's merit in chapter 12, and Paul's mission in chapter 13. So again, these books are laid out in order in New Testament in an organized manner, and even the individual books of the Bible are laid out in a systematic, organized manner. And so you can have every confidence that when you're reading their Bible, you're reading something that was divinely put together. All right, there might have been human authors. There were human authors. God did not write with a holy pen, write the books himself. He entrusted humans to write it down. But God was behind. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so you can have every confidence that when that Bible is written out, somebody says, well, this book is this book is that, they don't know what they're talking about. Most often they're parroting something somebody else has said and repeating what they've heard somewhere else before without any factual information. A good study of your Bible will impress you with God's divine origin of every word of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. It's been quick, it's been fast, it's been a lot of information at one time. I pray, God, you'd help us to glean from it. And Lord, most of all, give us a great appreciation for your infallible, imperfect, perfect, inspired word. We ask you to bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen.